So, like I said, first of all, thank you for coming. Thank you for showing up on our fifth class. Now, do you guys know anything about Jehovah Witness? The Jehovah Witness, they have to. For many of them, it's obligatory to read the Bible at least once a year. I don't know if you have encountered them, but they're pretty good. They memorize a lot of scripture, and they go, oh, the cross here, the archangel goes, like, they know the scripture. And also, before COVID, they were obligated to knock on your door. Now, you know, they got to put a little stand. They have to give up their watch hour treats. But they have to do it. Now, the Mormons, they are pretty good at memorizing the Bible. And not only that, they added another book, right? The Book of Mormon. So they are dealing with two books, and they're also pretty good at memorizing stuff. For many of the men, they have to go on missionary trips before they get married. Usually it's a couple years, and they go to other countries, which means they have to learn other languages. The Muslims, they must pray 5 times a day. And also, all the memorizing of the scripture, their Quran, it is in Arab. So for many that don't speak that language, they have to learn it and then memorize their scripture. They also practice fasting. And I tell you a little story. I was flying from Chicago to New Jersey. And, you know, there was these two guys, one around 45 years old, Muslim, and then his son. And it was about, you know, sun is going down and they have to pray. So, you know, they locate where the sun is. They wear whatever they need to wear. They put something on the floor and they pray right there. And was that beautiful? I don't know. I mean, they're worshiping the wrong God. But the faithfulness, you know, they don't care who is around. They go and they start praying. I was also praying that they don't go in my plane. But, you know. My kids, they used to do MMA, and their instructor was Muslim. My wife got sick maybe about 3-4 years ago, and it was a pretty bad situation. She was in the hospital for about 2 weeks, and when I told the instructor, which is Muslim, hey, my wife is feeling better, he got on his knees and he kissed the floor. I didn't do that when I heard that my wife was doing better. You know, just exaltation to the max, like get to the floor and kiss the floor. So this is the Muslims. The Jewish, they got to pray at least 3 times a day. They also got to memorize the Torah in Hebrew. Also, they keep the Sabbath. They don't interact with money from Friday dawn to like Saturday, full 24 hours. They don't make any transactions. It's only to the Lord. Now, we say that we have the truth. We should be doing more than that. That's just my whole point. I mean, we say that all these cults and religions are bad and are false. I think we should be doing more than that. And you guys have been coming here for, you know, this is the fifth one. And many of you may say, why should I believe you? Why should I believe what you're telling us? It is sound doctrine. Because these other people that I say that they're wrong and they're cults and it's the wrong religions, they may say the same thing, you know, as me. Oh, this is the truth. So reality, you don't have to believe me. There is one question that you should be asking yourself. And that question is, what does the Bible say? It does not matter what I say. It doesn't matter my life. It doesn't. There is nothing good that I can say when I'm standing here. I may say something to get your attention. I may be trying to be relevant and whatever's happened at this moment so I get your attention. But besides that, there is nothing for me to say if it doesn't come from the Bible. It won't have any eternal purpose. It would be profitable for you. So it'll be just me words that will go, you know, one ear, come out of the other. But the question is, what does the Bible say? I think I gave you guys some of this. You guys have 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 5. It's a little highlighted. Thank you. Amen. Two things. One, I have the obligation to preach in season and out of season. That is just something that I must do. The second one, there will be people with itching ears. What does that mean? There is people that they want to come and sit down and tell me what I want to hear. Itching ear. There is someone that already has some expectations. I'm going to go over there and I hope it's good. They better convince me. This must be, you know, something that makes me feel good or just kind of makes sense. Itching ears. There is people that go to church and they're just already looking. They know what they want to hear. And a lot of people accommodate. Once they are here, I mean, I just want numbers. What do you want to hear? I'm going to say what you want to hear. So that's what the Catholic Church did. There is a word that is called synchronizing. They were bringing their Christian faith, right, Catholics, and they're like, that's why there is so many virgins. There was not enough women people in the Bible to where they go to Mexico. We put a brand woman, and we're going to call her Virgen de Guadalupe. Now you have something to worship. That's what you want to hear? You want something to look like you? We'll put her in there. We'll put another saint. You know, we don't do that. We don't compromise the Word of God. We're only going to tell you what it is because our commitment it is to preach the sound doctrine, whatever is truth, whatever is on the Bible. That's it. And we do that when? In season and out of season. If we want to do it, and I also need to do it and have to do it, even if I don't have to say it, even if I don't want to do it. The next verse will be Acts 17, 10 to 13. Amen. So my job, it is to teach. Your job is to be like the Bereans. Hey, hold on, Marco. You know, they'll be like, hold on, Paul. Just let me check. Is that on the Torah? Okay, it is. Continue. My job, it is to deliver, but it's also your job to go and say, nah, I think what Marco's saying, it is wrong. You know, I mean, some of you already saw a mistake. My Spanish came across and I put a Judas instead of Jude. So not only that, but you got to check every single thing that I say, and they say that these people were better than the people at Thessalonica. Can somebody please read 1 Thessalonians 1 to 10? Yep, thank you.
Themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come.
Amen. So we have this group of people in Thessalonica, and these people, they repent. They went away from idols. They are not, the Bible says that not only they repented, but they're following, and the way that they're following their faith is converting others. And we just read on the book of Acts that you going and checking the scripture is better than all that. I mean, that is good. Do that. But also go and check, like read your Bible. The next one, I don't know if it is, have you guys heard it on, especially on the charismatic movements? The letter kills? Anybody? So, well, in Spanish is la letra mata. And the letter, the way it is reading in Spanish, it is like, if you read too much knowledge will kill you. And so a lot of charismatic movements, when they see you reading your Bible, is like, oh, no, you're going to get crazy. You better get spiritual. Like, too much letter is going to kill you. You're not going to let the Holy Spirit work in you if you read too much the Bible. I know you guys don't believe it, but that is just normal. That is just normal. You go and right here in Bricktown, Lakewood, Asbury Park, you go to other places, and that's what they will say. Oh, you read the Bible too much. It will kill you. So I just want to bring this subject to the Bible and see what it says on the book of Acts 18:24-28.
Now a Jew named Apollos, native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus.
Amen. So now we have this guy named Apollos. By his name, we all think that he is Greek. And he's debating the Jewish about their own beliefs. And the Word of God says that he was eloquent, and then Priscilla and Aquila came to him and taught him the right way. Now, there is a level of knowledge that we need to have in order to go to the synagogues. We have some over here. Anybody wants to be the Apollos of grace and then go over there and just, you know, delivered the message of the gospel to those synagogues? Well, this guy did that. What does the book of 1 Peter 3:15 says?
Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
So we need to be ready. It doesn't say, if you want to be ready, if you have time, be ready. Be ready. Somebody is going to come and ask, okay, I'm a Jehovah Witness. Why do you believe that? I don't know, but I'm going to take you to my pastor. I have this brother in Christ that I'm sure he will answer all your questions. No, you need to be ready. This is something personal, and that is Peter is saying it. At some point, he says, Paul, yeah, don't put attention to him. He's like too smart. So sometimes I don't even understand it. But there is different levels, at least like we need to be strong on the gospel. We need to deliver the gospel. So at least we need to do that. Why do we believe what we believe? Somebody's going to come and ask us. Then Judas, Jude 3. He says, I was eager to. There has to be a sense in us to want to deliver the gospel. If we really believe that this is salvation, that the gospel brings you from death to life and spend an eternity with Jesus, and that this is something that everybody that is breathing must do, we need to feel eager. We need to feel like at least my family, my neighbors, people around me, everywhere that we go, people that work with me, we need to deliver that message. Titus 1, 9, and 11.
You must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that you may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach.
We must be preaching sound doctrine, and we must rebuke anybody that is not teaching this. Now, I'm not saying that, all right, let's get out there and you know, insult everyone. That's not what we do. But we need to do it to the point to, excuse me, that is wrong. The Bible says this. Or, you know, can I see you after here? Do you consider another way that you can look at that passage? We must be diligent. We must be listening to everybody, what they're saying, and be able to rebuke all these people. That is pretty much just the introduction. Now, sound doctrine for reading and teaching the Bible, that is the chapter number 2. And in this chapter, we're gonna look to 3 things. First, how to read the Bible as a single story. 2, how to read the Bible for his message. And 3, big picture benefits of sound doctrine. The first one, how to read the Bible as a single story. Read through all the whole Old Testament. And we start at the big picture. Learn the overall history of Israel from the patriarchs. Like, who are they? Like, maybe already somebody left behind by just mentioning the patriarchs, right? So we have Abraham and his son and his grandkid, Jacob, Isaiah. They are the patriarchs all the way to the exile. You need to pay attention to the covenants that God makes with Noah, with Abraham, with the nation of Israel, with David. Second, we need to read and reread all 4 Gospels. Pay attention to the fulfillment and connection that the authors of the gospel make with the Old Testament. So as we're reading, right, we have the Old Testament, and we have the big pictures, the important stories of the Old Testament. And all of them have fulfillment in the New Testament. Where? In the person of Christ. The whole Bible is about Christ. We need to be reading the Bible and getting the big pictures that is not about us, it is about Christ. Also, you need to look at the beauty of God's saving acts that continue to the New Testament. God is being merciful. He's being graceful in the Old Testament. And that gracefulness and that love continues to the New Testament. Number 3, we need to pay special attention whenever the New Testament authors quote or allude to any Old Testament passages. Jesus taught the apostles how to interpret the Old Testament in light of his death and resurrection. So Jesus already told the apostles, hey, everything that you're going to interpret from now on, it's according to me. So we need to follow also that example. Number 4, carefully study places where the biblical authors themselves put together pieces of the whole story of the scripture. Now, there is something that in the Bible we call types, shadows, or mysteries. So Moses is a type of Jesus. Moses delivered everybody from their slavery in Egypt. So that is what Jesus is doing to us. We are a slave of sins. He delivered us. He took us away from that slavery. That is a type. A shadow, there is a lot of things that have to do with the sacrificial rituals in the book of Leviticus. Those are shadows of the things that were supposed to happen in the life of Jesus. And the one that sometimes is used right and sometimes incorrect, mysteries. So mysteries, yes, is something that we don't know. But sometimes the Bible uses, oh, these are the mysteries of God. These are the mysteries of Jesus. It's actually telling you that we already have the answer, that they were mysteries in the Old Testament. But now, because of the fulfillment of everything in the life of Jesus, we have the answers for all those mysteries. So we are at a perfect timing. When the whole canon was complete, there will be no more inspiration needed. Everything that we need for our salvation is here. That will bring us to how to read the Bible for its message. Number 1, begin with the conviction that the scripture It is the word of God. This is very important. Begin believing that everything that is in here, it has been inspired by God. Also, believe on God's attributes, that he is merciful and he also has wrath, that he is loving. There is a movement called, and it's pretty catchy. I actually like it. It's called Jesus Movement. If my, you know, one of my daughters says, oh, there's going to be a concert, you know, and the theme is Jesus Movement. Can I go? You know, if I don't think about it, I probably will say yes. Who's against Jesus Movement? And these people, what they're doing, they're saying that Jesus is contradicting, is fighting the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And that everything that Jesus wants is for you to live a nice life, used to be peaceful. But then Paul came and he destroyed all that. He says, no, you must believe, you must declare. No. He's like, no. Let's go and only read the red letters. We're only going to care about what Jesus said. We don't care about what the rest of the scripture says. If it didn't came out of the mouth of Jesus, we're not going to believe it. And they are saying that, you know, the red letters are higher than the rest of the scripture. We do not believe that. There is no red letters in our Bibles. Everything it is inspired from Genesis to Revelation, absolutely everything. So we're going to start with that idea. If not, we may be attracted to some kind of like Jesus movement. Number two, read and reread the whole story. There is a necessity of reading the whole book. How else are you going to come to your conclusion? You're already going to say no to the Bible without even reading it? We don't do that to anything else. You know, you go to there's food trucks or something. Before you say no to some kind of food, you want to try it. Maybe you don't like a spicy food. You're like, I'm not having those tacos. I know how that goes. But that's understandable. But everything else, we want to experience. We want to know. So can we at least have that challenge of reading the Bible cover to cover at least once and then make some assumptions after we do that? Number three, allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. If you find something contradictory in the Scripture, I can assure you that is not the Bible. It is you. There is no contradictions in the Bible. If I come with my own way of thinking and trying to put my thinking into the Bible, yes, I'm going to find a lot of contradictions. If I come with itching ears, I'm going to find, but there is no contradictions in the Bible. It is perfect. It is infallible. The author, which is the Holy Spirit, cannot make no errors. There is absolutely no contradictions. As you grow in the knowledge of God through Scripture, that knowledge becomes part of the lens through which you continue to read Scripture. So we develop a worldview. We're starting to see things different. Sometimes I give my testimony when I started believing about Jesus. And Saturday night, I'm holding a drink, and it wasn't water. And I'm talking with my friends, and I'm like, that's not what the Bible says. Well, I choke my, like, why did I even say that? I never used that language before. The worldview is now, you see the world through these glasses. This is your view now. The only way to interpret absolutely anything that happens to you in your life, it is through the Bible. It is, what does the Word of God say? That is always going to be your question. What does it say? Now, that, keeping that in mind, everything that we read in the Bible, we're going to find salvation in our moral and conduct. We're going to develop a godly living. We're not going to find a recipe in how to make tamales. We're not going to find the dinosaur's genealogy. There is many things that you're not going to find because it is not the purpose of the Bible. But the purpose of the Bible is to deliver to you everything that is needed for salvation. And once that you are safe, how you ought to believe that life. That's where you're going to find it. If you're looking for that, I assure you, it's going to be here. If you're going to be looking for the law of gravity here, it's not going to be here. It's not meant for that. But every answer that has the purpose to answer in your life, it is here. 5. Continually draw connections between the parts of the whole. So a scripture does not reveal isolated doctrine to us. If I come and I say, hey, brother, I found something new in the Bible. I think I'm on to something. Run from me. Run. There is nothing new, like everything. There is no special revelation now in these days. God told me last night that, I think he was showing me, what color is your car? Yeah, I think he told me that you should give me your keys. And there, you're laughing. But we've done this. Me, my brother, my wife, we used to go to a different kind of churches where prophets will come, you know. I feel bad saying this. I didn't, my firstborn, Noisha, a prophet from Argentina, and also not only a prophet, a major prophet, because there is labels, right? In the Bible, minor just mean like the book is small. Major, the thicker. But because we don't read, because the letter kills, I didn't read the Bible. I just believe like it was a high level. Like, you're going to have a boy. I didn't check. So when I showed up to the hospital, you know, after my daughter was delivered, I came with a soccer ball, you know, Mexico, and a little Mexican uniform. And I'm like, what happened? You're laughing, but many of us, we were in those places where you believe absolutely everything that they tell you. And that is not correct. Now, God's attributes fit together. They do not contradict. There is a univocity. There is a beautiful connection in the triune God, in the Godhead, that there is roles, specific roles for every single one. And also, once saving faith comes to us, there is role for us. We're not going to come with new ways of doing things. That's not the hard part. A lot of people are like, you know, what if we do this on Sunday? What if we put this light? Coming with new things is easy. Is staying faithful to the Bible, that's the hard part. That is the hard part. 6, consider how Scripture speaks to whether issues you're facing in your life, such as marriage, money, or work, or friendship. The thing that I mentioned before about the Jesus movement, they don't really consider something that is called lordship salvation, that I must believe in my heart and I must confess. They just believe like, I mean, do you believe in Jesus like he was real? That's good enough. Are you willing to be a nice person from now on? That's all Jesus is asking. No. I need to submit. The Christians during the Roman Empire around the first, 300 and, around the 300s, you will have to come and tell to the emperor that he was your Lord, that the emperor was your Kairos, your Lord. And the Christians were the only ones that didn't, because they knew that the Lord was up there, not in here. Jesus is my Lord. And those people will get thrown with the lions, will fight the gladiators. And so we believe that there is consequences of believing that Jesus is my Lord. It's not something that I just say and I go and live my life there. No. Calling him my Lord, my Kyrios, it is that I belong to him. My life, my possessions belong to him. My wife, my kids, everything that I owe belongs to him. So with that understanding that he is my Lord, I go out and I start living my life that way. The way I say things, the way I conduct, the way I discipline my kids, the way I speak to my wife, everything, I do it because he is my Lord. He owns me. And that brings you to the last one. The big pictures. What are the benefits of big pictures, benefits of sound doctrine? Number one, help us to understand all the details of Scripture. Number two, it acts like a mirror. It can expose unbiblical thoughts and attitudes. The more that you read the Bible, so in a way, metaphorically, you're reading the Bible. But the Bible is reading you. It's telling you everything that is wrong with you. The way of thinking needs to be changing. If you're a couple years into reading the Bible and you're the same, you're not reading it. You're skipping big chunks. You're just going there and reading a Psalm 91 and looking for protection every single one. That's all you're doing. But if you're reading the Bible, the way of thinking is going to change. The way that you start behaving is going to change. The convictions will start to cultivate by reading and teaching the Bible. You will understand the necessity that someone needs to be teaching you. But also, if you're a dad, or if you're in a position to teach others, you know, a woman to woman, you will want to teach others. I've been praying for you. I want to start a discipleship with you. You must want that, because you understand that the Bible shapes people. There is many things that we cannot do, but we have the understanding that the Bible is going to change our life. Number three, help us map the Bible into our lives. This reminds us that God's story of salvation is the story that we are actually living. This story is God's story. The whole story. You know, don't divide it. It is everything about that one moment in chapter 3 when sin came into existence. And we're waiting either to die, we're waiting for the second coming. We don't want to be here. We don't belong here. Right? Our Lord Jesus prayed for us because we're not from this world. We should not be expecting to watch the Super Bowl later. Are we? No, I'm kidding. Okay. But there is something about this world that it shouldn't be attracting to us. We should be wanting that there is this book by John Piper, Hunger for God. You know, we should want to get out of here, that the only prayer that we want to do every morning is, Jesus, come. That should be the only prayer. Jesus, come. Because, oh, please help me with this, please. No, if he helps me with anything, that means I'm staying here. I want to be done with this. We need to understand that we are part of that story. Number four, it is a guard against false teaching. Not every so-called Bible teacher actually teaches the Bible. And like I mentioned at the beginning, how do you know I am? Please go and read your Bibles. Please go and understand the sound doctrine. Because there is a bad combination. Bad teachers and people with itching ears. And I assure you, we're none of that. There is many, many teachers in this place. I don't even know what I'm doing here. You may even have trouble understanding what I'm saying. And you're like, why is not someone else up there? And yes, there is faithful and great teachers in this church. But also, I thank you because you want to come here. You want to spend an hour of listening to the sound doctrine. And last, can somebody turn off the light real quick we got 5 minutes. I'm going to sit down right here. Since we were talking about putting a map in our mind, this is not perfect, but hopefully it will help. It tells you the names of the books, right? What you want to do when you read the Bible is to understand what everybody fits, right? If somebody says, Joshua, you know chronologically where it is, what kind of story it says. Sometimes the problem when we do like something at home, especially with our kids, we want them to learn everything, memorize everything, but we don't take sometimes the same challenge. No, you need to memorize it. My mind is old, I don't need to do this. No, you need to do it too. And then second, once we do all this, when our pastor is preaching, things are going to start clicking in because now we understand that map in our mind. So we have the understanding that the book of Job, right, even though that belongs to this set up here, it probably happened somewhere in Genesis. There's stories like Ezra and Nehemiah. They were reading about the same time period, but one of them wrote about from the north, another one from the south. We have the understanding that the Israelites split into southern and northern kingdoms, but before it was united, we have Saul, David, Solomon on the United Kingdom, and then we have different kings after it was split. In basically, if you read this and you start developing a map in your mind, just not necessarily to interpret every little single thing that it's saying. That's not the challenge. That for you to interpret. Now, I'm not saying that you're not able to. The Holy Spirit, it is the one that empowers us. The Holy Spirit, it is always the one that brings us to the truth. Paracletos, he'll be the one that will remind everything that we have learned and everything that we need to be. So always pray before, always pray after. But what I want to do with this, it is that you have a guide of events. You have a timeline, and you understand that, you know, what do you do as a new believer every time that you wanted to start reading the Bible? You start in Genesis, and you get about Exodus, maybe? And repeat next year. So many of us read, you know, the first 20 chapters of Genesis like 30 times, but we never really made it nowhere else. All right. So if you understand this and like, okay, I want to know and find out who Joshua is. You don't have to start in Genesis. Just go and read Joshua. If you want to know what happened when there was only one kingdom, 1 and 2 Samuel, right? Samuel, Saul, David, Solomon. What are the books of Solomon? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs. Like, you can pick someone that you want to know about. You want to go and read the book of Daniel. You go to Daniel, you understand that's a major prophet. And, you know, he was around all these people. It's not like one after the other. And this is the period of prophecy right here. It's not this whole, you know. If you get that kind of idea, I think it will help you to make sense out of the Bible. And also, once, like I said, you have that knowledge in your mind, you will be able to understand. When our pastor is preaching, he will be saying things like, oh, I understand, that goes in here. Amen? All right, lastly, we have 1 minute. How have you seen this play into your life? How do seeing the big picture helps or encourage you to live a godly life? Do you spend time learning and or teaching this big picture that I just show you? One person. Anybody? Man, you guys are quiet. You either put zero attention or too much attention. I don't know. Yes, brother.
I don't know what the analogy is, but it's any field of study. It becomes a detriment if you only know a little. You know, little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Like,
yeah.
If you apply it to your life by knowing just parts of it and applying just parts of it to your life, it becomes a perversion. It's almost dangerous. Because all of the things that we're commanded to do, all the things we know about God become distorted. It's like a person having like a really giant right hand, no legs, and like, I mean, it's a monster.
Yes.
A monster. You
yep.
need to know the whole Bible for
yep.
it to be cohesive.
Amen. Thank you. And also, many cults started just like that. Let's just go and read this much. I have my interpretation, and I already developed an idea. And everything else that I read from the Bible, it has to fit this idea that I just came up with. So, yes, it is dangerous. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, and we worship you. We are amazed, but not only all the sound doctrine that you have given here in Grace, but the ability, and there is a lot of youth in here, there is a lot of kids, there is a lot of people that not only are already understanding the Bible but are applying it in their life. I ask you for every single person in here, their marriages, the kids. There is many classes going on, and there is beautiful time here at Grace. We come with the understanding that your scripture, it is inspired. And with that understanding, we want to serve it. We want to be godly. We want to start walking and to be set apart from the world. So please give us the strength to do that. We ask you all this in Jesus' name. Amen.